There are those that want to criticize what they call useless details in a biblical narrative. There are others that get impatient with processing details because it stretches their attention span. We need to understand, though, that it is in the exploration of those details that we glean nuances of truth and understanding we would not have otherwise. It is in the unfolding of the details that we get rays of scriptural sunlight breaking through the dark cloud of ignorance. Because if we don't look into these things, we don't know these things, right? If we don't look into the Word and words of God and study the details that He has put in there for us, there are things about God and the way God works in the lives of His people that we will not know. So, the unfolding of His Word gives light. And we depend on that truth today. Now, I'm not talking about forcing something onto a text that is not already in it. Okay? In looking at the details, we are not trying to force meaning on those details that God did not intend. A lot of people make that mistake today. They have ideas floating around in their minds. They have philosophies they already hold to. They have doctrines they already hold dear, and they will look into the details of Scripture and try to adjust them to fit what they're already thinking. That's not what we want to do. We want to do our best to objectively explore these details of Scripture, to take from them what God put in there into them for us. When there are clear implications of meaning and application, we need to reach out and grab hold of those and take them to heart and take them home. Put them into our lives. As we go through this series on the good news of the great physician and studying the gospel according to Luke, I hope with me you will peer into the carefully investigated details of the events that Luke preserved for us under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I hope you will have some sense of discovery, that you will be looking into this thinking, there's something here for me to learn. There's something here for God to say to me, to show me, to help me in my walk with Him. We have these words of Scripture to see better by and to be better by. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because every word is ultimately about Him. Today we come to the second passage covering the section on the foretelling of the birth of the Lord's forerunner. As we continue to look into what God was doing in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we come to look at a moment when God showed them that He was about to change everything for them. We look today at a providential and prayerful moment that included a fearful moment and a wonderful message. So let's look at verses 8 through the first half of verse 13. When his division, that's Zechariah's division, was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard." We start with a providential and a prayerful moment in verses 8 through 10. First, we need to notice that Zechariah was faithfully serving as priest. Verse 8, when his division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. Now, the divisions of priests had shifts in the Jerusalem temple. All 24 of them had their own shift. Zechariah's division of Abijah, if you'll remember, we saw that that was his division last time. Zechariah's division was on duty during its shift, so that Zechariah was serving as priest, performing his priestly duties in his time before God. I can't help but highlight his faithfulness. In light of his blamelessness and barrenness, in light of his and Elizabeth's blameless and barrenness, we must highlight his faithfulness. In spite of their painful disappointment, guys, they were blameless in their personal character. And this is what I'm stressing right now. They were faithful in their personal calling. They were not only blameless in their personal character, Luke showed us that last week. They were blameless before God. They were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of God. God had his eye on them, and that's how he saw them, righteous and blameless. So they were blameless in their personal character, but right now we come to see that they were also faithful in their personal calling. I say they were deliberately because I have no doubt that Elizabeth was supportive of her husband's priestly service. She would have seen her role important in that aspect. You know, when something painful happens and sets in with no sign from God that he is going to lift it anytime soon, so many people hold on to their character and they put down their callings. It happens every day. As a pastor, I think of pastors that have been rattled by attacks or ailments and have walked away from the ministry without God leading them to do so. I have to wonder how many of them, while still being godly men, we're not taking that away from them, but how many of them, while still being godly men, have missed a breakthrough God had in store for them while being gone from their ministries? Because they stepped away. They walked away. That is not just something for pastors to think about, guys, but it's for all Christians who have all been called and gifted by God for some kind of service in the church. So that's me, that's you, that's every one of us in this room, if we're saved. You can read in Romans 12 and you can read in 1 Corinthians 12, God has a calling on the life of each of his children. The Holy Spirit has gifted every child for service in the church. Nobody is left on the sideline. Why do I stress that? Because again, not only were Zechariah and Elizabeth blameless, they were what else? They were barren. This was a painful, disappointing, and even disgraceful trial for them. And yet we see in verse 8 that Zechariah was still going on with his ministry. And there's no doubt in my mind there would have been a stigma on him among the rest of the priests. Maybe some would have been mean-spirited about it. Maybe others were not so mean-spirited, but they would have wondered, what's going on, Zechariah, in your and Elizabeth's life that God has not blessed you with a child? This would have been a very difficult situation for them. And yet, they were faithful. Guys, it's easy for us to get to a point in a trial and in tribulation when we maintain our integrity, but we walk away from God's intention for us. We maintain our righteousness, we maintain our personal character, but we walk away from our personal calling. It's easy to do. We can slip into a mentality in which we say, in which we're thinking, maybe we would never say it with, you know, out loud, but we can think, well, you know, I tried that. It didn't work out so well. I'll still be a good, godly Christian, but when God is ready to change this and ready to fix this, he knows where to find me. Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't think that way. They saw a calling from God on their lives, on their life together. And in spite of the painful disappointment, in spite of the trial of being childless, they were faithful to him in it. We can't let that escape us. We are going to see that Zechariah and Elizabeth did not miss their breakthrough specifically because they were where they were supposed to be. That's what is going to jump out here so powerfully in their story. Because they were faithful to God's calling on their life, they did not miss that breakthrough God had in store for them. By a providential turn, it was Zechariah's turn to burn incense. Look at verse 9. It happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. Now, to help you understand what it means to be chosen by lot, it was similar to being chosen by the drawing of your name, like we do today. If you put everybody's name on a piece of paper, put it in a plate or a bucket, and everybody just reaches in at random and pulls out a name. Similar to that. In fact, sometimes they would even take stones and engrave people's names on them and put them in a bucket, and they would roll a stone out, and whichever stone rolled out first and hit the ground first, that was being chosen by lot. I don't know that's exactly what they did here, but that gives you an idea of what they were doing, okay? Except for the fact that they did not believe that the falling of the lot was by random chance. Now, when we say we're going to draw names today, we say we're picking a name at random. Well, they didn't think that way. That's the difference between what they did then and what we do now. When they chose somebody by lot, when they made a decision by lot, that was their way of leaving something up to the providential intervention of God. That was so critical to them. This is our way of taking our hands off of it. And when that stone hits the floor, we believe that's you intervening. This isn't chance. This is not an accident. We believe whatever stone hits the ground first, it hit the ground first because you wanted it to. This is how they picked the next apostle when Judas was out of the picture. Matthias became the next apostle because they chose him by lot. They prayed before they did it. God, you know the hearts of both of these men. There were two guys up for it. You know the hearts of both of these men. We ask you to intervene right now to show which one you want to fill this office. They dropped the lot. And it fell to Matthias. Or Matthias, however you want to say. Excuse me. As Solomon states in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. So that was their conviction in casting the lot. To enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense was a high honor for a priest, only to be expected once in one's lifetime, if chosen at all. Many were never chosen. Now, this was a special occasion of prayer. Move on to verse 10. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Guys, that was the special significance of the hour of incense. You wonder why they were burning incense? That was why they were burning incense. For a little background on this, the burning of the incense was a priestly duty established by God thousands of years before when he gave the instruction for it to Moses for Aaron, the first high priest, as recorded in Exodus 30. For the sake of time, we won't go to that, but I encourage you to go read it for yourself. You'll see all the details that God gave them for the burning of incense, the timing and everything. The incense was a special blend of spices and frankincense, not to be used for anything else. God made that very clear. I do not want you to use this incense for any other occasion. You burn it on the altar in the sanctuary before the Holy of Holies for my honor. You don't use it for anything else. Now, the sweet-smelling smoke of that incense rising into the air was to symbolize the prayer of God's people rising to Him. That was the symbolism here in the burning of the incense. As he recorded in Psalm 141, 1 and 2, David prayed this way, "Lord, I call on you. Listen to my voice when I call on you. May my prayer be set before you as incense." May my prayer be set before you as incense. So David's praying, may my prayer rise up into your nostrils, your spiritual nostrils, the way the smoke of that incense rises up into our physical nostrils. May, as the smoke of the incense rises to you as a pleasing aroma, may my prayers rise to you as a pleasing aroma. Like the smoke of that incense, they were to want their prayers to be a pleasant aroma to God. That was the significance for them. Well, guys, we should want our prayers to be a pleasant aroma to God, shouldn't we? Filling the spiritual atmosphere with a pleasing fragrance that never fades. I mean, I think God does not require us to come in here every Sunday and burn incense somewhere, but the symbolism should hold true for us, shouldn't it? Well, I think there's an object lesson to be learned there from them in that time, how our prayers ought to be before God. Now, into that time of prayer at the temple comes a fearful moment and a wonderful message. We come to this in verses 11 through the first half of verse 13. The angel's appearance was an extremely fearful moment for Zechariah. Verses 11 and 12. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, and literally it says, fear fell on him. Fear fell on him. I mean, just have a picture in your mind of somebody taking a huge, standing somebody under a huge vat of water and just opening it up so that it just deluges them. That's the picture here. Fear just fell on him, just covered him up, soaked him to the core. Maybe it was the angel's unexpected and awesome appearance that deluged Zechariah with fear. I also wonder, though, if he thought back to the fatal mistake of Aaron's sons. Listen to what it says about them in Leviticus. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, each took his own fire pan, put fire in it, placed incense on it, and presented unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them to do. Then fire came from the Lord and burned them to death before the Lord. Wow. Pretty serious crime. Automatic death penalty right there in the sanctuary. That's recorded in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Now, Zechariah was in the sanctuary burning incense. So maybe upon seeing the angel, he suddenly feared for his life, wondering if he had done something wrong. You know, Zechariah would have fully agreed with Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, telling us that we are to, and I quote, serve or worship God acceptably, how? With reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, we might expect to read a verse like that in the Old Testament. People don't so much expect to read a verse like that in the New Testament, but it's there. We are to serve, we are to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He is not to be mocked, he is not to be approached lightly, he is to be approached in reverence and in awe. With joy, yes. With praise, yes. In celebration of his goodness to us and his generosity to us, yes. But what makes the celebration so spectacular? It's understanding the seriousness of who he is in his power, in his majesty, in his holiness. That he is a consuming fire, and yet he shows favor to us. That's the incredible thing about it. Zechariah would have understood that. So maybe in that moment, he was afraid that his worship, his service, was not acceptable. And the angel was there to let him know it. However, the angel was quick to put his fear to rest, because the angel appeared to bring a wonderful message to Zechariah. Look at verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard." Isn't that wonderful? Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer, it has been heard. God has heard you. The angel put Zechariah's fear to rest with the assurance that God had been listening to him. Sent by God, the angel brought to Zechariah the assurance that in his and Elizabeth's blamelessness and faithfulness, God not only had his approving eye on them, guys, he had his attentive ear turned to them. He was not only watching them, he was listening to them. Isn't that wonderful to think about? That was the angel's message to Zechariah. He had much more to say, but that's how he started his message from God. God has heard you. God has been listening to you, Zechariah. Isn't it wonderful to know, guys, that, and I quote John in 1 John, "This is the confidence that we have before him, before God, whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." We have God's ear when we ask anything according to his will. When our hearts are turned into his will, his ear is turned to us. That just blows me away. And he does not hear us only to acknowledge, he hears to answer. Because John goes on to say in 1 John, if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked him for. 1 John 5:15. If he hears us, he answers us. If he hears us asking anything according to his will, he gives us what we ask for. Now, what did that mean for Zechariah and Elizabeth? We're going to see that. An addition was coming to their family that would change their life forever and guide the lives of many others. And that's where we'll pick up next time. In their blamelessness, in their barrenness, and in their faithfulness, Zechariah and Elizabeth were in for a huge change in their life, even in their old age. These were not young people. They were not a middle-aged family. They were old people. Well along in years. And they were in for a huge change in their life. In a providential turn, they were going to experience a breakthrough they were not expecting. That's what we're going to see. I think we tend to underestimate God's providential turns of events in our lives. Especially as time goes on and things set in and patterns form and we get into our routines. I think we underestimate these moments of intervention by God. These moments when he is going to change things. When he is going to realign things for us. Now, I don't think we should be going around looking for angels to appear with messages from God. Okay? I'm not going to ever tell you to get up here and pray around the altar and burn some incense and be looking over in the corner to see if an angel steps out of the spiritual realm to have a word to say to us from God. We kind of grin at that, but you will hear that kind of thing in a lot of churches today. I'm not going to say that to you. It's not the point here. Even for the people of the Bible, this was not a common occurrence. These are spectacular moments in time. Guys, my point here right now is that I wonder about the extent of our conviction that in our daily coming and going, God is determining our steps. Do we really believe that? That's what it says in Proverbs 16:9. God determines our steps. Do you believe that when you walk out of here today, God is going to be determining your steps? Do you believe that coming in here today, God was determining your steps? And that throughout the rest of the week, God is going to be determining your steps? I believe that. You know, when I get in trouble, is when I stop believing that. I have moments when I stop believing that. I have moments when I get my eyes off that truth. I get bogged down and bombarded with the pressures of life, the same kinds of things that you do every day, day in and day out. But the truth is, God determines our steps, and He never stops determining our steps. He is always superintending everything going on in our lives, even when it seems like nothing is getting any better, or it might be getting worse. If you have truly given yourself over to God's purpose and plan for you, and you can be assured God has a purpose and a plan for you. Don't look at Zechariah and Elizabeth and say, well, you know, that was something special for them. They were a special couple of folks. Listen, it was a special moment for them. They were two special people. There was something very specific God was about to do in their lives. We can't claim the exact same kind of intervention, but listen, you and I are no less special to God's plan and purpose in His ultimate redemptive plan and purpose in this world. You have a part in that plan. They had a part in the plan. You have a part in the plan. And if you have given yourself over to God's purpose and plan for you in His redemptive purpose and plan, born again as His child into a new life in Christ, do you truly believe that He is doing more with you than the dismal monotony of the daily grind in which you just simply maintain a certain level of survival? Do you believe that your life is about more than that? Because that's what the world is all about. They're out to maintain a certain level of survival. All the talk you hear on the TV about some being poor and some being middle class and some being rich, all that is wrapped up in their different levels of survival. And that's all of them have one thing in common. That's all they care about. Do you understand, as a child of God, that God has more in store for you than that, than some certain level of survival, whether you're poor, middle class, or rich? See, we can see from the outside in that Zechariah and Elizabeth should not have been thinking that way, because we see the picture now. We're on this side of it. So we can look in on their situation and we can see God had so much more in store for them than just their survival. God had a plan for them, because God was setting them up for something wonderful. Let's pray. Father, I wonder what You have in store for us. I'm not privy to what You have planned for each of us and all of us, but I know You. I see You in Your Word, and You tell us that You do not change. The same principles that were in play for Zechariah and Elizabeth are in play for us today. The principles of how You are working, even though we will not experience the exact same things, the principles by which You are working in their life, I believe You are working in ours. Increase our faith. Increase our vision. Give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and for Your redemptive work through us in this world. There's so much more than what we tend to take for granted. Be glorified in it. Move us toward the next message next week, when we will see exactly what You had in store for them. Go with us now, Father, the rest of this day, the rest of this week. Determine our steps. We will make our plans. We will have our routines. But ultimately, You determine our steps. Be glorified in it. Show us your goodness in doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stick around. We're going to...